Good morning, Village. It's good to be together to worship Jesus together this morning. I'm KJ, and I serve on staff here at Village Church as a church planting apprentice, and I'm grateful for our opportunity together this morning to be able to open up God's Word, to learn for what He has for us, and for we can walk in faith and obedience to Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series that we've been in for the past few weeks called Anchors. And what we've been doing is that staff members from Village have been walking through anchor verses in their lives. And so this morning, we're going to walk through anchor verse that's been that for me. And so I'm thankful for this text, and so I look forward to diving into this together this morning. So something that I have noticed is that facts help to cement the trustworthiness of news. So any type of news that you've received, when we interact with facts, it helps us to be able to commit to the information that we received. We can affirm it as being true. So when we receive news, we desire to always receive factual information. We know when we are interacting with facts, we can be assured of the truthfulness of the source from where our information is coming from. News is constantly breaking around us, and we all have to fact check the sources that we're receiving information from because they might be accurate or they may be inaccurate. So consider this past year and think about all the incorrect information that you may have received and you might have needed clarification on because of the source. So for some people, that might be BuzzFeed. I mean, you're listening to BuzzFeed too much, or you're on Facebook, you see this article, like, hey, man, this is true when it's inaccurate. But regardless of that, we're constantly seeking to find truth in sources and information in the news that we're hearing. That's why we're going back and forth between news stations trying to figure out, okay, is this true or is this not? So what we know is that the technology and media-driven age that we're in is kind of ridden with a bunch of overflow of information that kind of has spewed out in two different areas, and that we're trying to decipher what is true and what is not true based on that information. So the best way for us to decipher whether the information we received is true is by checking the sources. And so our passage this morning is a hinge verse to the fact check of this text. And so what we'll see here is that in our verse this morning, that Paul is using himself as a case study to prove the trustworthiness of the gospel. And there are many false teachings lurking in the church that were driving people away from faith in Jesus because the teachings were built on inaccurate information. See, gospel clarity mattered to Paul and should matter to us. And so even though these false teachings were lurking, Paul wanted to seek after to have a clear view and perspective of what the gospel was so that they can combat against the false teachings that were going around. He didn't want people to swerve from the faith because they were hearing the gospel taught unfaithfully. See, the people were familiar with Paul and his life, and so there was no excuse for them to not trust this message, since they were interacting with a reputable source. But Paul moves far beyond just him being the reputable source, but he moves on to point them to the God of the universe, who is the most reputable source, and how his plan of redemption works on our behalf for that God can redeem for himself a people. So what we see in this text is that Paul is pointing to the most reputable source of them all, the God of the universe, and his plan to save sinners. And he's trying to affirm for us why this message is trustworthy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 reads as this: "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Pray for me this morning. Father, I pray that we would be able to realize how trustworthy your word is. Lord, that we would be able to realize how good you are despite our own sinfulness. Lord, I pray that you will just continue to reaffirm for us why we need to cling to the gospel message and the gospel message alone, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be merciful to a sinner as we open up your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. This leads us to point number one this morning. There is no message more trustworthy than the gospel. See, Paul is advocating for the trustworthiness of the gospel in this passage. Clearly, he felt the need to emphasize the effects of the gospel and its implications in the lives of believers. He was hoping to reinforce to his audience that faith in Jesus is not only the foundation to our lives, but the most trustworthy news that we have ever heard. The saying that Paul wanted the church to really to understand and to trust was the gospel. That's the saying. It's clear to us that there are other messages that were circulating within the church and permeating the minds of the Christians. So naturally, we wouldn't see a need for Paul to emphasize to the church the gospel. We naturally wouldn't think about that. We wouldn't think that Paul would need to share with them, hey, this is the gospel. This is what you need to hold on to. This is what you need to cling to. Actually, we would think the exact opposite of that. We would expect the church of Jesus Christ to understand what the gospel is or was in that context. But he cared for them. He wanted to make sure that they were stewarding the gospel well. It's crazy to think that as Christians, the main aspect of our faith, we could get that incorrect. It's apparent here that Paul heard rumors of false teachings coming into the church and the surrounding areas, and his initial statement to Timothy in this letter was a charge for Timothy to contend against false doctrines that were diverging away from the gospel. The church of Ephesus was a people who heard the gospel preached, they had responded to the gospel message, and now were being engaged by other teachings. This sounds familiar. There are various possibilities for the types of teachings they may have been experiencing, but we cannot guarantee what type of teaching that was. But whatever they were hearing was in opposition to the gospel. It's necessary to know that the message they may have been hearing might have been slightly off from the gospel, but that doesn't matter because even if it's slightly off, it's still off. It doesn't matter if you add a little bit or take away a little bit. If it's off from the gospel, it's not the gospel. And this is what Paul was seeking to hone in this text here. He wanted them to understand the gospel basics. He wanted them to understand what it meant to have faith in Jesus and to steward this gospel message well. See, people are distorting the gospel by allowing their worldview to infiltrate their perspective of the good news, as if their newfound gospel had the possibility to hijack the gospel that they heard from the beginning. Paul found it necessary to elaborate on how trustworthy the gospel is because people were drifting and submitting to false teachings. He refutes these teachings by using himself as a case study here. They knew the good news of the gospel was about God saving sinners who have transgressed against him by sending his own son on their behalf to die for them, to bear the wrath that they had deserved, but for them to be reconciled to God. There was nothing good that these people had done, but God was being rich in his mercy, as he always has been, when he withheld his wrath from them and poured it out on his son. They'd heard that gospel message. To help them understand, he used himself as an illustration to show how far God was willing to go in order to save sinners. He knew the type of man that he was and how God still chose to save him and to use him for his glory. No other gospel or teaching could do such a thing. No message this world has to offer would take a man who was persecuting God's people and redeem him so that he could join God's people. The gospel is the only message worth trusting, friends. It's trustworthy because it's not based on our ability to save ourselves, but it's based on God and our need for him to intervene into our lives and to die on our behalf. The other worldviews that the world has to offer are man-centered and bound for destruction. And any time a worldview can be altered by the feelings and the emotions of mankind, it will always lead to a hopeless worldview. But thankfully, the gospel isn't about us. When someone has a gospel-centered perspective, you realize that the world isn't centered around you, but it's centered around the one who can redeem us. But oh, how easy it is for us to drift away towards other messages. Even though we've heard the facts about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, even if we have seen lives transformed by the gospel, we still find ourselves drifting at times. See, as believers, we have to be honest about the various worldviews that are in culture, the false gospels that are within the church, and acknowledge how detrimental they are to the bride of Christ. See, most of the time, we would like to think the former is easier to combat in comparison to the latter, but both cultures have false teachings that run rampant in the midst of each of them. Let me explain. Broader culture is driven by postmodernism, secularism, and humanism, and the church is called to be rooted in the gospel, which is in opposition to each one of those other worldviews. Sadly, what we have seen is churches that have been influenced by mainstream culture, where worldviews that are pertinent within culture are infiltrating the minds of the people within the church, which is leading them away from faith in Jesus. People are literally choosing postmodernism, secularism, and humanism over the gospel. And when anyone chooses any of those other options previously mentioned over the gospel, they're actually denouncing the gospel. And that's a big struggle for some of us in here right now, because you're struggling with clinging to some of those other worldviews that you're hearing in culture and not realizing that you're outright denouncing the gospel. This is why Paul here is trying to reinforce for them that the gospel is trustworthy. The gospel is what you should be saturating your life in. And church culture should be centered on and rooted in the gospel. But what we see is broader culture coming in and infiltrating the minds of the people within the church because they have started to cherish the worldviews of broader culture over the gospel. Friends, the point is this, is that false teachings don't rise up out of nowhere. I think some of us are naive enough to believe that false teachings just kind of come up, spring up out of nowhere. You know, one day a church is just being really faithful to the gospel, and then 3 months later they're teaching false gospels. It's when the world is just pushing in on the body of Jesus Christ and contending against the gospel message that they flake, that they then succumb to the pressure, and then they commit to those other teachings and ultimately dilute the gospel. And this is what was happening in the church of Ephesus. The culture was loud, and certain people attempted to dilute the gospel. And Paul wasn't going to put up with it, and neither should we. See, our stumbling block is this, is that we believe that we can be neutral in a world that is not so neutral while submitting our lives to a not-so-neutral gospel. I'm going to repeat that. Our stumbling block is this, that we believe we can be neutral in a world that is not so neutral while submitting ourselves to a gospel that is not neutral. When we are confronted with Jesus' demands for our lives, we will realize that all other worldviews are incompatible with the gospel. There's no way you can affirm postmodernism. There's no way that you can affirm secularism. There's no way that you can affirm humanism and still live in submission to the gospel. And the same is true for false gospels. There's no way that you can affirm the prosperity gospel. There's no way that you can affirm a works-based gospel. And there's no way you can affirm universalism and still live in submission to King Jesus as him being the one who saves and redeems sinners. Friends, this is what you're hearing in culture and within mainstream Christian circles. This is what you're hearing. You're being compelled by these teachings and worldviews to affirm them, and you have to fight back against these worldviews and heretical theological positions. Friends, trust the gospel. I know culture is seeking to convince you of a bunch of propaganda that is harmful to your souls, but I want to encourage you to embrace the gospel. I know the struggle is real with that. I know that's what you're hearing from culture in a loud manner. Commit to these worldviews. Submit your life to them. But this is why Paul here is saying the gospel is trustworthy. Trust this message. Trust this foundation. So what is stopping you from embracing the gospel with full acceptance? What is stopping you? You're claiming that you have faith in Jesus. You're claiming that you're clinging to the cross. But your life isn't adding up. There's contention in your own heart. You're wrestling with these other worldviews and submitting your life to them. See, people embrace the gospel when they realize who they are in light of God's creation and realize their need for a Savior. See, it's impossible to embrace the cross when we are convinced of humanity's ability to redeem itself. See, the central truth of the gospel is built on man's need for God to intervene in their lives in order to make mankind, or actually to give mankind the ability to be reconciled to God. See, when someone begins to tamper with the narrative of God's divine grace, they will always move towards a man-centered theology and away from the gospel. So the moment you start tampering, the moment you start dabbling in these other worldviews, you will get back towards a man-centered gospel, which isn't a gospel. See, it's always good for us to be constantly saturating ourselves in the gospel. See, believers embrace the gospel when they live in submission to the authority of the gospel, and saturation is necessary for them to live in submission to that authority. See, Paul's proposing that the gospel influences and changes everything in the life of a believer. And when we embrace the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, we will begin to declare to others how trustworthy the gospel is. So I really believe here that Paul is making a very compelling case in 1 Timothy chapter 1 of why the gospel is trustworthy. He goes on to share his heart in this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when he says this: "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul's desire to confront false teaching was necessary for the preservation of the gospel message, and it was the most loving action possible. He longed to see the fruition of the gospel realized in the lives of the church of Ephesus, which is actually a great attribute of a leader. See, good leaders reject false teaching so that their hearers will be able to embrace and saturate their lives in the true message of the gospel. See, the people that actually saturate their lives in the gospel message have gospel clarity. And gospel clarity is present in the life of a believer when the foundational elements of the gospel is based on the exaltation of the Christ and the glorification of the Father. I'm going to say that again. The gospel clarity is present in the life of a believer when the foundational elements of the gospel is based on the exaltation of Christ and the glorification of the Father. When someone has gospel clarity, they know that there is nothing else that is better than the gospel. So does your life show a lifestyle of gospel clarity? Or does your life reflect the mingling of conflicting messages? See, remember, this wasn't only a critique of people's lack of submission to the gospel message, but it was actually Paul as well acknowledging that God has spared him by his grace from a similar mentality. It wasn't like Paul's just picking on them for not trusting the gospel. He's like, hey, I've been there. I'm still contending with these other worldviews. I'm actively fighting back against these other worldviews. Paul understands the struggle. So you're either in one of two predicaments today. You're someone who's being swayed by the messages of culture, or you have been submitting to the gospel message. See, gospel clarity is the difference between these two parties. This is why Paul is so adamant about them finding the gospel as trustworthy. See, gospel clarity leads to saturation because you realize you actually can't function without the gospel. So when people saturate their lives in the gospel, they trust and believe that only Jesus himself can bring about redemption. This leads us to point number two this morning, that only Jesus can bring about redemption. So Paul is making a clear case here for redemption actually being rooted in the gospel and not being rooted in a worldview or other false teachings. He draws lines of distinctions here between the teachings circulating in Ephesus and God's gracious act in saving sinners. See, everyone in the world longs for redemption, and all of us naturally try to find redemption in any place that we can. We're actually on the lookout for anything that might bring about redemption in our lives. This is why people like to cling to anything that they believe that will bring about this redemption. And most of us try to find redemption in hopeless places and get frustrated when they don't experience a holistic type of redemption. And you just get really frustrated. It's tough. The reason why people get frustrated is because they aren't receiving atonement out of their source of redemption. See, redemption is closely linked to atonement. When someone is seeking after redemption in hopeless fantasies, they're seeking after someone or something that cannot possibly bring about atonement for them. See, Christians can have security when it comes to redemption because our source of atonement is found in Jesus, and that is not bankrupt. See, many of us get frustrated when we give our lives to these lackluster plans of redemption, and they fail us. We become deflated until we move on to our next plan of redemption, which ultimately will lead us back to another hopeless place. For Christians, there's no need for us to seek after other plans for redemption when Jesus is all that we need. See, many of you have been trying to fix your life for a long time, and you're getting tired. You've been listening to all these other messages that the world has to offer, or the gospels that you have heard, and you're feeling depleted. You should feel depleted. You should feel exposed and hopeless there. For a long time, you've been trying to find redemption in other places, and it's wearing you out. See, Paul's aim here is to remind the church of Ephesus there's only one source of redemption and only one source of atonement. And Paul points back to that by looking back at his own life and sharing about how God was really gracious to him in saving him and how the blood of Jesus applied to him in his life. That it was only through God's blood, through his son, that Paul could be redeemed. And that this plan was central for his life. See, the reason Paul had to point back to the trustworthiness of the gospel was because people were neglecting to trust the blood of Christ alone. See, it was as if Christ's redemption was only a partial redemption and that we needed to bring something to the table to complete his redemption. That's what we're doing when we're contending with other worldviews and trying to add it to the gospel. What you're saying is that Christ's death on the cross, that his blood that was shed for you was not enough and that you have to add something to it so that his plan of redemption can be complete. How foolish is that? What you're really saying there is that God needs you. He needs your perspective to fulfill his plan. See, Christ doesn't only initiate redemption, but he is the perfecter of redemption. And there's nothing that we can add to what he has accomplished. So my encouragement for you is to fight back against adding anything to the gospel. Fight back against these other worldviews. Because when you do that, you're living a life that is antithetical to the gospel. That is what you're doing if you're doing that. See, Paul realized that he knew that he would not be a Christian, he would not be an apostle without God's grace. And he knew that redemption was only found in Christ. See, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, it's impossible to save ourselves. Only Jesus could bear the weight of our transgressions against God and justify us and unite us in fellowship with the Father. See, redemption is for the purpose of the glory of God being displayed and not for our own glory being displayed. See, many of us have struggled to find rest in the redemption that's found in Christ. And those of us that are struggling simply have chosen our own glory over God's glory. See, when someone is seeking their own glory over God's glory, they will always be searching for the next plan of redemption in their lives. And when Christians are seeking after God's glory and redemption, they will forever be able to find rest in the gospel and that God's glory is being displayed through his plan of redemption. Those are two big differences there. See, redemption through Jesus provides assurance of the trustworthiness of the gospel. See, the moment we lack trust in the redemption found in the gospel, we are starting to trust another gospel. So since the gospel is true, we must disregard any idols we've been trying to find in our lives or to find redemption in and focus our attention towards Jesus. You will only be able to begin to acknowledge those idols when you actually have a clear understanding of the gospel. For you have a clear understanding, you must realize who you are, though, in light of the gospel, because you'll never be able to, which leads us to point number three. You're the worst sinner that you know. Dun, dun, dun. So what we must realize is that grace isn't clearly perceived until our sinfulness is properly understood. That's why we can be okay with this point, because grace isn't clearly perceived until our sinfulness is properly understood. See, people believe that Paul is actually being arrogant here by sharing his resume to his readers here in 1 Timothy. I fully disagree with that, but I really believe that Paul here is trying to be humble and genuine and honest with the depths of his sinfulness in this text. See, he previously mentions the depths of his sinfulness to expose who he is without Jesus. See, one of the best ways for him to explain the power of the gospel was him being honest about himself and who he is without Jesus. See, Paul points to the redemption found in Jesus here, and he does this by saying, hey, look at my life. Look what God has done. Look how he saved a sinner like me. His statement as well reaffirms that God has the power to save despite who you were previously or who you are currently. See, throughout Scripture, Paul doesn't shy away from his past life and the work that God has done in his life. He describes his former life in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 as this. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism and how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. See, I believe that we can say here that Paul had an accurate view of his sinfulness and a comprehensive view of God's grace. See, think about it. This man became content talking about his past in light of the gospel. See, he had no issues discussing with others what he had done in the past. He knew how wicked of a man he was, and he knew how merciful God was to him, despite him persecuting his church and going against his kingdom. See, regardless if Paul would have been persecuting his church or not, the fact is that Paul would have been just as sinful. See, for us, we have a different struggle than Paul. We tend to compare our lives to men like Paul when we consider how sinful we are. We respond, God, I didn't persecute your people. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not the Hitler type of person. I'm not a terrorist. I'm not like them. I don't have as wicked thoughts. See, our tendency is to have a higher view of our sinfulness than we ought to. Where we acknowledge our sinfulness because we need to be saved, but we don't have the type of perspective to discuss the depths of our sinfulness. See, it's easy for us to compare our sinfulness to other people. Honestly, it's really easy. See, it's easy for you to look at your colleagues at work and to say to them, man, you're awful. You're an awful person. It's easy for you to look at your spouse and say, man, you're the sinner in this situation. You're the one that's wrong. It's easy for you to look at your kids and like, man, you're just a dirty little sinner, you know, from birth, you know. The infant's coming out crying to the glory of God. You know, you're like, oh, man, this is awful, you know. But regardless of the fact is that we like to look at other people and say, you are the sinner in the situation. That's our struggle. See, and I don't think Paul had this struggle. I think Paul was willing to look at himself in the mirror. He's willing to acknowledge that I am the worst sinner in this room. I fully believe that if Paul was in this room today and he was standing before all of us, he would look at us and say, I am the foremost of sinners. He wasn't being arrogant here. He's been humble to say that I need God's grace. See, but the issue is for some of us is that we need to stand and look at ourselves in the mirror and point it at ourselves and say, I am the worst sinner that I know. That's what we need to do. And that's our issue. That many of us in here aren't willing to do that. You're too good in your own perspective to identify yourself as the worst sinner that you know because you're not as bad as the rest of them. And you will never trust the gospel if that's your perspective. Never. You have to be able to look at yourself in the mirror. When we have a high view of ourselves, we will not trust God's plan of redemption. And every time it comes down to trusting his plan of redemption, you will always defer to your own plan, which we all know that will never work. See, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 helps us understand who we are without faith in Jesus and how we drift towards ourselves and our own glory and not honoring God. It reads as this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. See, people who don't follow Jesus don't honor God. Actually, their lives are in complete opposition to God and his decrees. See, earlier on in Romans 1, Paul tells us that the unrighteous, the people who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, are people who suppress truth. It doesn't matter of who you are or who you were before Christ. It's that you were a suppressor of truth. So if you're not a follower of Jesus right now, you are somebody that suppresses truth. You're in opposition to God's decrees. You're denying honor to the God of the universe. See, this former life of ours, if you're a follower of Jesus, we did this by exchanging the glory of God for idols that resemble this world. This is the depths of our sinfulness. It doesn't matter about how the outward implications of your sin look like. We all didn't honor God, even though there's a clear case here for his existence from the beginning. So it's not like it's like, oh yeah, you have to hear the gospel. No, like, there's a clear case here that the God of the universe is here. We just got to look outside and look at his beautiful creation. Look how intrinsic his creation is. There's cause. We know that he's here. We're without excuse. And all of us before Jesus were pursuing our own desires, living in opposition to him. See, it's not until we realize that we are the people who are gravitating towards worshiping the creation over the creator that we will boast in the glory of God. You won't even start that process until you realize that. See, your sinfulness is what impeded your relationship with the Father. See, the largest blockade in our lives is that, it matters when it comes to faith, is that in Jesus, is that when we struggle to understand our own sinfulness, that's the biggest roadblock for us. So when we struggle to understand our own sinfulness, we will struggle to come to faith in Jesus. See, the people who have a wider perspective of their sin have a more Christ-exalting perspective of the gospel. See, without a wide perspective of your sin, you will always find yourself constantly trying to save yourself and see yourself moving towards another message that sounds good to your ears. See, when your sinfulness is understood, the weight of your sin actually comes off your shoulders. You're able to submit yourself to the gospel. See, when we realize our need, we will only trust the gospel message more. See, our sinfulness implies a need for redemption, redemption that is actually found in Jesus alone. See, friends, it's okay to be open and honest about our sinfulness. See, we know who brings about redemption. It's okay for us to be open and honest. But the fact is, he still wants to redeem us. He still wants to do a work on our behalf. And see, that we know this, that King Jesus is the only one who could provide atonement on our behalf to bring about this type of redemption that we need. But if we're looking for redemption in false gospels or worldviews, you will never find rest in the redemptive work of the cross. You will never be okay with noting your sinfulness because you have no hope in redemption. See, with this hope in redemption through Jesus, you will be able to be honest about your need for God, and the gospel will always be relevant for you. See, some believe the gospel was only relevant enough to save them, but not to sustain them. Those people believe a diluted gospel. See, the gospel is always relevant, and God is always sanctifying his people through his redemptive plan. Friends, we never outgrow the gospel. And our sinfulness is what reminds us of that. See, Paul shares all this to his readers with the hope that they would trust the gospel, that they would embrace it with full acceptance. See, what other worldviews and religions have to offer, what they do is this: they expose the heart of mankind in this need for atonement without actually making mankind pay reparations for that. So there's a difference from the gospel and other worldviews. So the gospel says you don't have to pay reparations for your sins, for your actions. Another worldview says you have to pay reparations for your actions. So all the other worldviews that you might be going after and seeking to submit your life to, you're always struggling to make yourself better. You're always struggling to work harder to fully embrace the perspective. But what the gospel offers here for us is that we just need to embrace Jesus. He's all that we need, which causes us to not be afraid of our sinfulness, but it causes us to trust God to grow us despite our sinfulness. See, God isn't done working in the lives of sinners. I'm thankful that God has pardoned us and he has saved us, but he wants to continue to work to fulfill his plan of redemption. So as we reflect back on this, we can just think about how sweet God's grace is. That we can know that we're the worst sinner in the room, but that God still redeems us, that God still uses us, and that we can cling to the gospel message for the rest of our lives. That's going to be the only constant thought process, the most constant truth to reassure us for the rest of our lives. See, friends, my prayer for you this morning is that you would trust the gospel message over any other message the world has to offer. See, my hope is that you acknowledge the reality of those other messages and saturate yourself in the life of the gospel. See, when you do that, you will remember that only Jesus can save you and bring about his plan of redemption. You will remember that who you are in light of God's plan, and only that he can bring about the redemption that you long for and that you desire for God's glory. So as the band comes forward this morning, today we have the opportunity to respond together to the trustworthiness of the gospel by taking communion together. See, for us, we can reflect on this message. We can know how trustworthy it is. But it's up to us to identify with this message. So we're claiming that, man, Jesus is all that we need, that we need to cling to him. But we show this by coming to the table, which the bread represents his body, which was broken for us on our behalf to provide redemption for us. And his blood, which was poured out for us to fulfill that plan of redemption as well. So as we come to the table and partake of communion, we're saying that I identify with Jesus. We're saying that this gospel message is all that I need, that this is the most trustworthy thing in my life, that it's steadfast, it's immovable, that it's unshakable, that the other world views don't matter, but that Jesus is all that I need. And if you're not a believer today, my encouragement for you is to go out into the foyer, have a conversation with one of the pastors, staff members out there. They would love to have a conversation with you about what it looks like to have faith in Jesus, about what it looks like to have your worldview filtered only through a gospel lens, for you to have gospel clarity and to walk in faith and obedience to Jesus. So your opportunity this morning to respond in faith is to go have a conversation about taking those steps in faith. So as you come to the table this morning, come with allegiance to the gospel message, knowing that it is the most trustworthy news that you've ever heard in your life, and that it will never change, and it will sustain you for forevermore. Come to the table this morning.